أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat. Yesterday we started to talk about a topic, or we have a theme, I should say, that inshallah you'll figure it out tomorrow or maybe the next day. But we're building up towards something, inshallah. What we started to say yesterday was with regards to the verses of the Holy Quran, the emphasis that we find in these verses, in a great number of them, that in different ways, recite a salawat please. Let's see how many more times that's going to happen. Recite another salawat. Whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants happens. So, we were talking about this concept that is repeated in the Holy Quran. And it's mentioned in different ways. What's the idea? The idea is talking about the life of this dunya and how insignificant it is and how worthless it is. We have the mention of that in different ways. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the punishment in the hereafter to remind us. He talks about death and how that is approaching. In other ways, we mentioned the story of Qarun that is mentioned in the Holy Quran. And we mentioned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about all of this. He reminds us, the Ahlul Bayt, loads of ahadith about this. So many times Amirul Mu'mineen spoke about this. So many times Imam As-Sajjad salamullah alayhi spoke about this. What is the reason for why believers are addressed in this way? Why are the believers spoken to in this way, that the dunya is constantly spoken of and it is put down, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Ahlul Bayt keep saying that this is not something that you want to get attached to. This is not something that you want to be working towards. So we talked about that. One of the brothers brought this point to my attention, which is a good point to explain. He said that the talk was a little, in his words, abstract, meaning that we don't talk about particular examples. So we're not supposed to be attached to the dunya, right? So what does that mean? Does that mean, are you telling me that I'm not allowed to play video games? Are you trying to say we are supposed to be avoiding movies altogether? Are you telling me I shouldn't be looking for luxurious cars? Are you telling me that I should pack up and leave and go somewhere in the desert and live? What are we trying to talk about here? What's the practical implication of that? So this is a bit abstract. Examples and so on. Now we discussed it, and I don't think the brother's here right now, but I thought I'd use this to explain a little point with regards to this. The teachings of Islam are of two types. There are certain teachings Islam has that are very practical. For example, the teaching that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has in the Holy Quran, and He has taught us through the Ma'sumin with regards to prayer. It's very practical. There's a lot of details to it. You get up to pray, you need to avoid certain things that are referred to as najasat. You can't have that on your clothes or on your body. Then He talks about what those najasat are. If you have them, how do you remove them? He talks about that. Then when you want to pray, how do you exactly do that? What are the timings for it? When do the timings end? How do you stand? What are the obligations that you need to perform? What are the recommendations? And so on and so forth, with all the details. Very, very practical. When it comes to the muharramat, exactly what type of meat is haram and which ones are not haram? What foods are halal, which ones are not halal? How things become najis so that you can't. Very, very tangible, very practical. Right? These are one set of teachings that we have in Islam. But we have another set of teachings that the nature of them is not something that's as tangible and as, in a sense, practical. It is a practice, as we will discover, but the practice is very different than the practice of something like prayer, the practice of something like fasting, the practice of something like Hajj. And these are the teachings that Islam has that have to do with the soul. Okay, they say these are the a'mal that are jawanihi. The soul needs to perform these actions. Now the soul is immaterial. It's not something that is going to be having something tangible in this world. All right, the soul has got to do certain things. And what the soul is going to do, what the nafs is going to do, will not be something that you can say, okay, you're going to do this action or the other action. The action of the soul, the deed that the soul performs, is the acceptance of the realities of this world that make or cause that to be the direction of the soul. The acceptance of Tawheed is one of the acts that the soul performs. Okay. It needs to accept this. It means the direction of the soul, the direction of this human being's being is a particular direction. This is what that action does. When we talk about this dunya and understanding how temporary it is, how insignificant it is, don't give it importance. Don't work for the dunya. This is something that the heart has got to do. That is itself the deed. It's going to have manifestations, which I'll give a couple of examples, but the point is, all of these verses of the Holy Quran, all of these ahadith, are pushing us. They don't talk about these examples. They don't. Loads of ahadith. They just talk about this very concept itself. Entire sermons are about this. Why? Because that itself is important. Your heart, our heart, needs to make the decision, realize the reality that this world is not worth me doing anything for it. The dunya itself. Okay. The dunya itself is not worth me doing anything for it. This is what the heart needs to do. Then once the heart makes that decision, it will manifest in one's actions. Otherwise, if we talk about particular examples that are the manifestations of the actions, it is doing something or avoiding something. These manifestations themselves are not in and of themselves examples of this very important concept that we talked about. Avoiding the luxuries of the dunya is not necessarily an example of not working for the dunya. It's not. How is that? We have had people that are going to burn in hell, apparently for eternity, but they avoided many of the luxuries of the dunya. They say the second Khalifa, he wasn't like the third Khalifa. Uthman, he had a lot of wealth, he gave a lot of wealth away and all of that. But the second Khalifa, he avoided a lot of the luxuries of the dunya. He wore very, very simple clothes. In fact, one of the reasons that Amir al-Mu'mineen had trouble explaining to the people that the first two Khalifa also made mistakes, serious mistakes, and he kind of put it in there very gradually. He couldn't explicitly and very clearly come out and speak about that, many times not even mentioning names. One of the reasons why he had this trouble was because people considered these two individuals to be very pious men, because that's what they saw of them. Okay. He avoided a lot of the luxuries of the dunya. Salaam alaikum. Avoiding having things, having a lot of belongings and not having it, giving things away, in and of itself is not an example of not working for the dunya. Because one may be looking for and working towards something that is not seen of the dunya. Fame. Wanting to feel important. Wanting to feel like people are following one. This is something that's related to the dunya. It's not the ukhra. It's not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it's not the luxuries that you can see before your eyes. So avoiding those luxuries in and of itself isn't an example. And having a lot of wealth is not an example of not working for the dunya either. I don't know if I mentioned this example in Sweden before, but if we did, it's probably a few years ago, you may have forgotten. We'll remind you of this. They say the scholar wrote a book on zuhd. Zuhd is basically staying away from the glamour of the dunya. This darvish, as they call him in Farsi, and I think in Urdu, they pretty much call him the same thing. People that go around, they dress in very simple clothing. They have this thing called a kashkul. I don't know what they used to have in the old days, but now what they have of it is something wooden, right, that they carry around. It has a chain on it. It's like a bag, but for some reason today it's wooden. I don't know what it was back then. And for some reason, again, they have this axe that they carry around as well. Why? I have no clue. All right. But, say this Darvish guy, somehow he was literate as well. He got a hold of this book. He read it and he thought, oh my God, this scholar has got to be such a Zahid. So I want to go and visit him, learn a bit about him. Learn from him up close. So he traveled, he got there, he got to this scholar, to the city that he had heard he lives in. And he asked about, you know, where he lives. And they said, he lives over there, that's his house. He went and saw it and he was like, oh my God. A huge house with loads of people that worked for him. Loads of money, farmland, this, that, all of those things. He had all of that, so this Darvish goes to him and says, excuse me, are you the author of this book? He says, yeah. He says, well, I thought you wrote this book. I thought you must be such a Zahid. He said, well, stick around a little bit. Stick around. So he was there. He was fed, this, that, the other. After a few days, maybe a bit of time passed by, days or weeks, the scholar tells him, how would you like to go for a visit, to visit Imam al-Ridha in Mashhad? He says, well, that's great. Let's go. He goes with the scholar towards Mashhad. And after a long while that they had been, I guess, busy speaking to one another, on the way to Mashhad, this Darvish realizes that he has left his kashkul back at the guy's house. All right, this little insignificant kashkul. So he says, oh my God, I left my kashkul, I gotta go get it. He said, well, we're going towards Mashhad, it's okay, leave it. So no, I have to have it with me. He said, see, this is zuhd. I have all of that, but I'm not, that's not something I'm working towards. It's there. God may take it all away from me. I don't know what's going to happen to it. It's not here in my heart. I'm not attached to it. I'm not working for that. That's not the direction of my life. But you, out of all of the dunya, you have this little kashkul that God knows how many pennies it's worth, and you can't leave it for a couple of days when you're going for ziyarat of Imam Ar-Ridha Salamullah. Okay. So, not having or having wealth in this dunya doesn't mean that the person is zahid, is avoiding the dunya. Because the dunya aren't, see, the when we were talking about this once, somebody raised the verse, which is a very important verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran says, who has made the zina of the dunya haram on the believers? Right? There's beauty in this world. God has given this beauty. In fact, some of the urafa, after reaching way up there, one of the urafa passed away last week, Ayatollah Khushbakht. I don't know, I think he's having so much fun that I really am not sad about his departure. I'm sad that I'm not able to benefit from him, but I know he's having loads of fun. He was quoted to have said, one of my teachers that was a little closer to him in a private gathering, he said he was just sitting there, he's like, they say the dunya is bad. What's wrong with the dunya? It's so beautiful. You know? This creation of God, the beauty in it, is for the believers. Okay? It's not like it's not for the believers. But working for this zina and using the zina are two completely different ideas. You may have a believer that's using this zina, the verse we recited yesterday, وَلَا تَنْسَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. Don't lose this opportunity. That zina can be an opportunity for you to get to paradise, for example. We'll talk about that a bit more. Using it, seeing the beauty, attributing to the beauty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then using it to get to Him, this is not bad. So having or not having these examples, watching something or not watching, maybe at a time, watching a movie that doesn't have bad scenes in it, that's not haram to watch, maybe at a time it would be ibadah. Maybe my wife is feeling down and she likes to watch that. I don't like to watch it, but because of her, I sit down and watch that. And while I'm watching it, I say dhikr of Allah and I'm thinking of different divine things. That may be an ibadah, alright? So these examples are not necessarily representing that very profound concept that we're talking about. When we're talking about certain teachings of Islam, we can't really mention these examples because people get confused. If you say you shouldn't have much, like, okay, people go and give everything away. No, that's not what we're saying. You need to have things. And the other point with regards to that is that, yeah, after we understand this concept, there's a manifestation to this, right? It has to show itself in practice. If it's something that supposedly I believe in, but in practice, it's not showing itself, then I really don't believe in it at all. It's just something that somehow I acknowledge, but I don't really believe in it. It doesn't manifest. So there is that idea of putting that into action. Yeah, there is that. But for some reason, sometimes I feel that we want people to come and just feed everything to us. Every bit of information. Like, I don't want to think myself. I just want somebody to come and tell me, do this, do that. And I'm like, okay, I'll do this. Okay, I'll do that. No, part of the process, there's a reason why these concepts have been given to us in this way. Part of that process, part of the struggle, is the thought process, is the thinking to understand which one of these two options that's before me right now is the divine one, which one is working for God and which one is working for the dunya. The thought process itself is part of the struggle. I got to figure it out. Through that thinking, a lot of things become clear. If I'm just told, do this or do that, it's not going to do it. You have to think about it. All right. So, in the conclusion that basically we come to from last night's talk is, we should be careful that the glamour of the dunya, the trickery of the dunya, does not fool us to work for the dunya. We need to make sure that this does not fool us so that the direction of our life is the dunya. Okay. But what is exactly the direction of our life? There's a lot that has been said about this. And what I want to say is, I want to use some verses of Surah Al-Dhariyat to see what we can find about this in the Holy Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in Surah Al-Dhariyat, He begins the surah by swearing a number of times, and then He talks about the Day of Judgment. He wants to make it a crystal clear point and emphasize, look, the Day of Judgment is coming. Plenty of emphasis on this idea. Then He talks about the kuffar and what's awaiting them on the Day of Judgment and thereafter. Then He, in verse 15, talks about muttaqeen, and these verses are amazing verses. I think we talked about this yesterday as well. These verses of the Holy Quran are so beautiful. We read over them, we miss the deep meaning that are hidden beneath them, unfortunately, but we need to spend a little more time to try to get to the depths of the meanings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in verse 15 of Surah Al-Dhariyat says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إِنَّ الْمُتَّقِينَ فِي جَنَّاتٍ وَعُيُونَ. The hereafter, the believers are going to be in gardens. Okay. Usually what we hear about what we need to do, okay, what the direction of our life should be. In other words, words maybe that you're more familiar with. What should our motivation be when we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? When I say direction in life, is because it's not just about worship per se, that we consider, for example, prayers to be worship, fasting to be worship, hajj to be worship, khums and zakat to be worship. For a true believer, everything in their life is moving in a particular direction. Okay. Now what is that? A lot of times we hear, and the verses of the Holy Quran describe, to motivate us and give us incentive, is the blessings in the hereafter. There are plenty of verses in the Holy Quran that talk about the blessings in the hereafter. They talk about gardens with different trees. It's not too hot, it's not too cold, just the right temperature that you enjoy. Okay. The fruits, you have them, they don't cause you to feel bad afterwards. Whatever we have in this dunya, even the best tasting fruit or food, you can have so much of it. Afterwards, you're despised by it sometimes. They say this guy, I forget the clip or whatever he made, the documentary that he recorded himself. I think it was Super Size Me, is that right? He had a month of McDonald's. Usually people out here love to have McDonald's. All right? You guys don't have it, please. Okay, but usually people like to have it. Even the halal ones, I'm saying. McDonald's is supportive of the Zionist regime, apparently. Anyhow, something that people like, he definitely liked originally when he started off, right? But after a month of having that food three times a day, or three meals a day, he just could not take it anymore, right? If you keep having a food, no matter how good tasting it is, you can only have it for so much. After a while, you just get, you're either too full, you can't eat any more of it, you start feeling bad, you start feeling like you're overloaded, or you just don't like the taste anymore, you want to try something else out. But the fruits in the hereafter are not like that. The food in the hereafter is not like that. However much you have, you still don't get sick of it. You still like to have more. You still enjoy it. So we have those, the description of the fruits and the food and the trees and what the size of those gardens are, some basic descriptions that we can find. It's basically, I like to call it a vacation package, you know, how they advertise for them. You know how they have everything on those images? It's just in words, right? And part of those, the images that are mentioned in the Holy Quran are in the advertisement packages, but Islam doesn't allow us to actually put those pictures up. It just describes it in words. Okay. But the full package is there. The whole description is there, right? So these gardens with the streams and all of that, those are sometimes described in intricate detail. And the motivation or the incentive that is given to believers to work and do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told them is that, right? So in this verse, that's how it starts. It says, إِنَّ الْمُتَّقِينَ فِي جَنَّاتٍ وَعُيُونَ. The muttaqeen are in the gardens and the springs of water, fresh water. Then in the following verse, it says something that one of the ulama explained this, and I mean, without his explanation, I would just read over it, but give a very beautiful explanation. The verse says, أَخِذِينَ مَا أَتَاهُمْ رَبُّهُمْ. They are receiving what their Lord gives them. All right, do you find anything special about that? For someone like myself, okay, they're receiving that everything is given by the Lord, right? But there's a lot more to it than just that. There's an emphasis here. أَخِذِينَ مَا آتَاهُمْ رَبُّهُمْ. They're receiving what their Lord gives them. Okay. What is the emphasis here? Very briefly, I'll try to touch up on this concept. For a lot of the believers, the incentive that is given to do good, to do what's right, are the gardens and what have you, all those blessings. But then, that's where he starts us off. Actually, he starts us off even before that. Fear. He scares us off. He scares us away from the hellfire with the very scary descriptions that we tried to explain a bit of that last night. It starts there, then it talks about the gardens and all. People look forward to that. But then once you start moving forward, he starts to show you, you know, even that's not it. That's not actually it. According to the verses of the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the human being, mankind, for a very, very important mission. Okay. In a sense, if we can call it that. But otherwise, the question, or to understand what this is, I'll mention it in the form of a question. A lot of times, the question that comes to our minds with regards to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, why did God create us? What's the purpose of our creation? Why does God create? Does He gain anything from it? Does He gain anything from watching us suffer in this world? The way some people ask the question. You know, there's so much evil, in a sense, that we see in this world. Why did God create all of this? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran tells us, and the philosophers and others have explained as well, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't need anything or anyone, but He's all merciful. He is merciful, or that manifests from Him. The manifestation of His mercy is His creation. Okay. The manifestation of divine mercy is His creation. The verse of the Holy Quran says, إِلَّا مَنْ رَحِمَ رَبُّكْ وَلِذَٰلِكَ خَلَقَهُمْ. For that purpose He created them. It made reference to the rahmah, to the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then it says, وَلِذَٰلِكَ خَلَقَهُمْ. For that purpose He created them. What is this mercy that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the human being for? It's a very special mercy, they say. It's a very special rahmah. It's a form of rahmah that can't just easily be received. Certain mercies that God has, certain rahmah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, are capable of being received by the creation without needing or requiring any form of readiness. Okay. There's nothing that creation needs to have in order to receive that blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of those blessings have manifested. Alright, all of those blessings have manifested. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has angels. They didn't require anything, they didn't do anything to deserve what they receive. But there's a mercy that cannot be received without a certain readiness, and the one who is about to receive it or should be receiving it. This is the rahmah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to give mankind. What is it? It's that this type. But what is it? Can we have a description of it? Do we have a description of it? Do we have anything that talks about this? Yes, there are, but it's not easy to understand this. It's a very, very difficult concept to understand. And the problem is, we actually can't understand it. Right. We get an idea of it, but we don't really understand it. You can't understand it until you actually feel it. All right. It's like describing, for example, fragrance. Okay. You read the description of some of these perfumes or colognes. It says that it has spices or it's floral or whatever it is. And then it explains what exactly it has in it. It describes it, right? But that description gives you an idea. Well, in that case, because you've smelled things before, you can kind of get an idea of what that is. But then once you actually smell it, that's a different understanding of what it is. You have to actually smell it to know. That is referred to in some of the verses of the Holy Quran as something that's called liqa, okay? Meeting the Lord, meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. The purpose of creation, the rahmah that this human being is going to receive, that's the greatest rahmah, the greatest mercy, something that cannot be received without a certain readiness, is meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alright. For someone like myself, that doesn't sound like anything special. What does meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mean? Who is God? What's our understanding of God? Is it really that great to see God? Like all this trouble? Couldn't He just spare us? I have to go through hell to meet Him. That's it. That's why for us, he said, look, I got a lot of fruits for you. All right. For us, he gives that vacation image. Okay. Unless someone actually feels it, they're not going to know what it's like. They're not. But there's one example that one of the great scholars in Qum mentioned that makes it a little more tangible, right, what this idea is. You have probably read, and there are certain people that you admire. There are certain people that you like. There's different ones. I'll give an example, or the example of a religious figure. All right, some of you may have interest in other people, maybe, I don't know, actors or athletes, or God forbid, singers that sing haram songs, whatever it is. But I'll give a religious example and try to please understand it. Maybe you can, inshallah. Maybe we can. A very spiritual alim, a very spiritual scholar that maybe you've read about. Let's say Ayatollah Behjat passed away a few years ago. Most people, most communities that I've gone to, they know a bit about him, okay? And they admire him, right? And the amount of love and liking towards him that has accumulated in the hearts of the people that have read a little more. See, the more one reads about him, it's more, right? There's more that they would, they would enjoy meeting him more. There are certain people that don't know much about him, but those who've read about him, those who've read more about him, read his works, for example, and so on and so forth, they would really, really like to see him. There were people that traveled from or traveled internationally to come to Qum to pray behind Ayatollah Behjat. Right? All they wanted to do is just pray behind Ayatollah Behjat. We had a group of students that came from Europe. They went to Mashhad. When we were in Mashhad, they told us that Ayatollah Behjat's in town. And they said he comes to Mashhad early in the morning, right after Fajr. He comes to the Haram right after Fajr time. All right. And he walks from a certain gate and he goes to the Haram. So these youth that, they were actually from the UK. I don't know if you know, I don't know what the culture here is. I haven't been at people's homes. But in the UK, people don't wake up very early, okay, as opposed to America. In the US, usually people, not for God, but for the dunya, they wake up pretty early. All right. So these guys, although they're not used to getting up early in the morning, they got up that night, maybe before Fajr, and they did their Fajr prayer as well. And they went to the Haram. They went to the Haram and waited for Ayatollah Behjat to come. All they did, all of this work that became the highlight of their trip, was just to go stand beside Ayatollah Behjat. That's it. Some of them probably had this fear in their heart as well, because they say he could see the reality of who we are, right, and what we've done. And there are many examples. That's a real story. There are many examples that he actually got on to people. So that fear of maybe he's going to get on to me is there as well. But just going near there, even if he doesn't say a word, right? He doesn't even look at them. Just being around him would be something that they would feel so much joy in. They would give anything for that. They would give anything for that. Now imagine that person that likes that so much, Ayatollah Behjat looks at him, okay, smiles at them, says a little something about or to them. They'll be just mesmerized outside of this world. They'll be going telling everybody, oh, Ayatollah Bahjat said this to me. Right? It's nothing. There's no food. There's no money. It's nothing, right? It's just being with him. It doesn't have to be money. It doesn't have to be food. It doesn't have to be fresh water. Certain, these are manifestations of the divine. Certain people, just being with them, this is how you'd feel. There was this meeting with Ayatollah Khamenei, this conference. Youth had come from around the world. Many of them had never been to Iran. And they went into the in the presence of Ayatollah Khamenei. This was the first time they'd seen him. But they knew about him. I mean, they had read about him. They liked him. They'd seen him on TV. When he walked in, they just couldn't control their tears. They just cried. Grown men, all right, if it was women, that's understandable, but grown men are crying. They could not control their... And that was the highlight of their trip. After the lecture was over and he left, I told some of the brothers I knew, I said, have you come back to Earth or are you still up there? Just, it was a different atmosphere for them. And just imagine now, with this understanding building up, if, inshallah, I hope we have enough love for the Imam of our time. It would be very... unsuitable that a Shia, a follower of the Ahlul Bayt, doesn't have this much love for the Imam of their time. That if they were to tell us that he's somewhere in Stockholm, how much would you give? Or even if he's not in Stockholm, if you would find out, if someone who really loves him, all right, I'm going to question my own love, and I don't know, inshallah, you guys have more than I do. There are certain people, the 12th Imam's name comes, they cry. Okay, they have that much love for him. If such a person knows that he's somewhere in this world and they can get whatever plane ticket or whatever and go and visit him, they would give everything they have just to go there and be with him. All right. Now take this example, and let's say the Imam of our time, we're told that he has this session where people come and visit him, but it's a session that there's food in. All right. They've prepared a few different types of dishes. There's Chinese food and Italian food and Mexican food and Pakistani food and whatever, all the spicy and non-spicy and everything, whatever you desire is there. Okay. Someone who knows who the Imam of our time is, do you think they would go there for the sake of the food? Or if they go there, they put that sofra down or the tablecloth down or they sit at the table or whatever and there is food and the Imam of our time puts some food in front of them and they take that from the Imam. What's the joy in that? Is it the taste of the food? Or is it that this is from the Imam of our time? The verse says, أَخِذِينَ مَا آتَاهُمْ رَبُّهُمْ. They're receiving what their Lord provides for them. That's their joy. Okay. The fun of it isn't that this is some fruit that tastes awesome. Even the taste of it is awesome because it comes from the Lord. For someone that has reached that level, this is what it is. Okay. There are things in this world, brothers and sisters, that are so much more profound. We can't even compare them to this dunya. What are we stuck on to? What are we glued on to, really? Some temporary joy that the joy of it is from a different world, comes from a different source, and we're stuck on to this. The direction of our lives, brothers and sisters, should become Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself. That's what the verses of the Holy Quran tell us. We should start to try to think about that. None of this is really understandable. I don't really understand what this exactly is. We just understand that there's something that's way beyond even the blessings of the hereafter. It's the one who gives those blessings that being with him is that joyful. All right. Now, what I want to, or I wanted to, is our time up, Sayyid Hashim? Our time is up. Okay, I wanted to talk about the following verses. Maybe you can read it yourself and we'll discuss briefly tomorrow night how a person can reach this. Okay. If we want to change the direction of our life, change it in the right direction. Okay. The siratul mustaqim, the right direction that leads to the divine. Allahu waliyyul ladina amanu yukhrijuhum min adh-dhulumat ila an-nur. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the guardian of the believers. If we are believers, inshallah, He will take us from this darkness to the light. And the light is Allahu nuru samawati wal ard. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the light of the heavens and the earth. How do we do that? What do we need to do? And so on and so forth. Inshallah, we'll discuss tomorrow. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the return of our Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us, to help us build ourselves, to become the true companions and soldiers of our beloved Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prolong the life of and give good health to all those who are helping the cause of Islam, especially the Maraja and especially the leader. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all of our sins. We ask Him to forgive our parents, our relatives, all believers, those who are alive and those who've left this world, all of them of their sins, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant all the believers their hajat, their needs. And we ask Him to relieve all the people of the world of the oppressions that they are facing, inshallah. Bin Nabiya wa alih rahimallah man qara al-fatihata ma'as-salawat. Allahumma salli ala